Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to read verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This past week in my study of Galatians, I came across a portion of Scripture that I had really never paid attention to before. And I'm going to read that so you understand how it is. Part of the reason why I came to this passage this morning, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13. No, I'm sorry, verse 14. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now we'll talk about this portion of Galatians another day here, but what caught my interest was the fact that there was something, some infirmity that Paul had in his flesh that these Galatians did not despise. And the word despised here literally means to deem repugnant. It's just despicable. Okay, it's something that, like, if you or I saw it on the street, you know, we'd be, you know, looking at this individual as if he were a leper, and we would be giving him a wide space. We would stay away from this individual. As I got to thinking about that text, I remembered that Paul had been stoned, and he was left for dead. They really thought he was dead. That's what it says in Acts 14, that they stoned him, and having believed that he was dead, they left him. And then shortly thereafter, he got up, he went with his friends, and they went on down to Lystra, and there he preached the gospel. As I pondered, what was it in Paul's body that was so repugnant? I thought about this stoning, and I had to call my brother Jeff and say, Brother Jeff, tell me, what kind of effect would a stoning have upon a person's body? And he, of course, I had to leave a voicemail, but he got the voicemail, and he did some research on the internet, found out there's people in this world right now that get stoned. That's a practice that's being exercised even now in this day. He told me of several countries over in Africa where they have, in some places, over 100 in a year stonings, and where they stone people to death. And the effects of the stoning is just unimaginable, what it can do to a person's body. He can disfigure somebody. He can disfigure somebody. Not to mention what it will do to a person's, the rest of his life. You think of all the blows to the head that you would receive, you know, and the damage it would do to the skull there. You'd have perhaps headaches for, you know, off and on for the rest of your life. You know, severe migraines. And perhaps you would have, I forget now the name of the particular condition, seizures, you know, and stuff like that associated with this knock on the head. Suffice it to say, I believe that Paul's condition there, or after Paul received that stoning, that it had far-reaching effects for the rest of his life. All right? as you think about that, about this stoning that he received and the effects that it had upon him, this happened prior to his going to Corinth. Okay? It happened prior to his going to Corinth and staying there for that year and a half, where he preached the gospel and even was persecuted here after the end of the 18-month period that he was there. But anyway, in this text, in fact, in the very context, Paul is doing somewhat the same thing he did in the Galatian letter. He's having to defend his apostleship. He does that in the 11th chapter specifically. But he's having to defend his apostleship. He's having to give some evidence, if you will, of his apostleship. He's explaining to these Corinthians that, hey, I'm blessed of God. And he begins in this 12th chapter to share with them the truth that he had come to many revelations, that the Lord had given him many revelations, various things. I mean, you read that in the Ephesian letter, chapter 3, how that by revelation he made known the wisdom of God concerning the Gentiles coming into the church and all of these things. And in the Galatian letter, Paul makes that point as well. The Lord Jesus Christ visited the Apostle Paul on several occasions throughout his apostleship. Okay, and one here, Paul gives in the first part of chapter 12. He talks about actually being caught up into the third heaven. Of course, he looks at that from the third person. He says he knows a man, but I really believe, sincerely believe, that he's describing himself. But he doesn't want to draw a whole lot of attention to himself. He doesn't want people to say, "Oh, mighty apostle," you know, and bow before him. You know, he's wanting them to know that he's a man, but he's also trying to defend his authority as an apostle. Okay? So he says, I've come to these, the Lord has given me these revelations. The Lord's visited me. He has told me things. He's revealed to me the mysteries of the gospel. And so he gives us this particular account of his being caught up into the third heaven and seeing things that were unlawful for a man to utter. He says, of such one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine affirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul is saying, okay, I am an apostle. I have had these revelations, but I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about all the revelations that I've had because I don't want you to think of me more than you ought to think. I am an apostle, and you should regard me as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But don't think of me any more than an apostle. Think of me as a man. Think of me as a man of like passions as you are, okay? And then he says in this verse, this seventh verse, and lest I should be exalted above measure. All right? Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger or the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He repeats himself there in that seventh verse. All right. Sometimes, in fact, let me say it this way. Anytime we meet with adversity in life, we should sit back, take a deep breath, and say, Lord, help me to learn the lesson. Lord, help me to learn the lesson. I listened to a CD recently of Elder Sonny Piles. He was preaching on his close encounter that he recently had. And that is where he was stomped on by the cow that was in the midst of having a calf. Anyway, he was beat up really bad. He was bedridden for several weeks. And one of his good friends, he's known for years and years and years, called him up and said, and asked him the question, well, Brother Sonny, I just want to know this. What good things come out of all this? And he's being a little sarcastic, of course. And my brother Sonny fired back. He said, "I'll tell you one good thing. I'm here right now talking to you on the phone." He says, "Because if this had not happened, I'd have been out there in the back 40 somewhere. I'd have been off, you know, somewhere out in the, you know, throughout the country somewhere, you know, preaching, you know, somewhere or whatever the case is. But right now I'm here in this bed. And when that phone rings and someone's calling me, I'm here to get the phone." That's a good thing. I have more time to sit here and read and study the scripture. I'd say that's a good thing. And then he followed that up by saying that anytime something bad happens to him, he asked the Lord, "Lord, help me to learn the lesson. You've got a lesson here, Lord." And let me say this as kindly as I can. There's a lot of evil out in this world, okay? And there are a lot of evil things that happen to us. And there's a lot of that evil that happens to us that God did not cause. Are you hearing me this morning? God didn't cause the evil. But I also want you to realize something else. That God's a big God. God is omnipresent. There's not a place where he's absent. And he's also promised that he would never leave nor forsake us. Now, if that's true, and I contend that it is, okay, then when that mean bulldog comes charging out that front, you know, out the front yard of that house, and he's about to eat you up, and he starts mauling your arm, God could have prevented that, but he didn't. Why did he not? There's a lesson in it, brother. Is everything that God does, is it good? Everything God does is good. Now, God didn't cause the bulldog to come out there and maul my arm. But God suffered him to do so. And I may not understand the reason for it. But I know that whatever God does, his very suffering this bulldog to come out and maul my arm, his decision to suffer that was good. And I'll say this too. That God didn't just arbitrarily do that. He doesn't say, "Oh, yeah, let's see how much harm, you know, this does." No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't sit back for no reason whatsoever and just let that happen. Okay? God's good. And while evil things in this world happen to me and you, God suffered that evil to happen to you and me. And his decision to suffer that to happen to you and me was a good decision, and it was beneficial. Right. Now that statement, that thought's going to get me in a lot of trouble with some of my friends. Nevertheless, that's what I believe. Now listen to what Paul says. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." There's the reason. There's the cause. "Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me." Now notice he didn't say God gave it. I've had discussions with some brethren that have said, "Well, God," he didn't say that God gave it. I said, "Well, okay, it doesn't say, I'll give you that. It didn't say that God gave it there, but what was the purpose for his gift? What was the purpose that it was given for?" Well, the purpose, Paul explains twice in the same verse, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Do you think Satan has any desire for us to be humble? I mean, good sense there would lead you to believe that, hey, this has got to be from God. This has got to be from God. Now, whether God caused it or if he just kind of opened the gate, so to speak, to Satan, I'm not sure which. The one thing I can say, as Job said himself, Job said, "Shall I not receive good, or should I not receive evil as well as good from the Lord?" From the Lord. Satan was turned loose on Job, but Job says it's from the Lord. You see that? I'm not going to belabor that. Suffice it to say, God here allows the messenger of Satan to come upon Paul, but his doing so was for a reason. All right? It was for a reason. Now, this reason, mind you, when it first came about, Paul did not understand what it was. He didn't understand that there was a particular design behind it. And in fact, we see here how that Paul would go unto the Lord three times and ask the Lord that it be removed from him. I mean, this thing hurts. It's painful. It's causing me, you know, pain and agony and misery. I'm uncomfortable with this thorn in my flesh. But then the Lord follows up that and says, "No, sir. I'm not taking the thorn out. I've got a purpose in leaving that thorn there." And that purpose is, Paul relates here in the seventh verse, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." And secondly, the Lord says that his strength was made perfect in weakness. Now that kind of gives us a little summary here of what is being communicated in this text. All right, let's talk about Paul for just a minute. We know a lot about Paul. We've been studying here in the Galatian letter for quite some time. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul has come to a great number of revelations. He has come to a great number of experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has seen several appearances of the Lord. He is, I can give you several accounts of that. He's responsible for nearly half of the New Testament books. I mean, Paul's been busy as an apostle. But Paul reveals to us that while he is probably esteemed as the greatest apostle, save the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was an apostle, by the way, according to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. While we would esteem Paul as one of the greatest apostles there was of the 12, 13 there were, yet we have revealed to us in this seventh verse that Paul was in danger of being exalted above measure. Now, I think that's kind of an interesting way of saying he was in danger of being proud. Notice he says exalted above measure, which means, you know, that there may be an acceptable amount of exaltation, but there is a sense in which we can be too exalted. And perhaps we could look at it this way. All of us should be honest and confess, as the Lord has said to us, that we're all sinners. And I'm not just talking about just giving lip service to that statement, by the way. I'm talking just like Paul would say there in the letter to Timothy. You know, this saying is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We should all esteem ourselves as the chiefest of sinners. I'm the chiefest of sinners. And I've read commentaries where they talk about that statement that Paul makes, and they would say, well, Paul was the chiefest of sinners. They missed the whole point that Paul was trying to make there. He says that this saying is worthy of all acceptation. We should all realize, I know about myself, and I know myself to be the chiefest of sinners. I don't know about anybody else. But I know what's in my closet. I know what's, you know, what's in there. I know what I've done in my life. And I know that when I measure my sins compared to the sins I know of everybody else, I'm the chiefest. And when I measure my sins against the holiness of God, when I measure my sins against the holiness of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ho, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm in a really bad state of affairs. However, while we come to the realization of that truth, As we come to the acknowledgement of that truth, we also are exalted from the standpoint that we know that God came here through Jesus Christ to save sinners like me. And heaven's my home. He came in the world to save sinners. Somebody said one time, I forget now who it was, that we should realize what our real identity is. Some people identify themselves by their occupations. But to be really truthful, you know, our occupation at some point is going to end. Okay? At some point in our life, our occupation is going to end. Brother Joe is not a railroad guy anymore. Okay? He's not a railroad guy anymore. Brother Jim Box is not a data entry guy anymore. Or data processor, or whatever he did with data processing. He doesn't do that anymore. Brother Darwin, he doesn't work on computers anymore. He doesn't have his business and all that sort of thing, and work for IBM and all that stuff. He's retired. He can't identify himself by his occupation anymore. Brother Joe can't identify himself by his occupation as a railroad guy. Brother Jim cannot identify himself by his occupation either. But one thing's true of all three of them, they're all sinners and they're all saved by the grace of God. Amen. That doesn't change. Yes, I'm a filthy, rotten, wretched sinner by nature. But Jesus Christ has washed me and made me white as snow by his blood. And he has made me a king and a priest unto God, who can offer up acceptable sacrifices unto him. Now, I'll tell you where we can start getting a little bit precarious is when we go in here and say, maybe with the Apostle Paul, and Paul didn't say this, by the way, but Paul, it says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here's an apostle who's had all these revelations, all right, numerous revelations, and he could go back and, you know, kind of thump his lapel, you know, or, you know, hold out his jacket and say, I'm the greatest apostle. I'm the greatest apostle because I have exceeded all the others in the revelations that are given to me. Look at all the things that have been revealed to me. Oh, look how good I am. Now, Paul said, lest that should happen to me. Paul understood, I was in a situation where I could get to that point through these revelations. And so, lest that happen to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh that kind of knocked my feet out from under me, so to speak. But I started wanting to get a little exalted here, you know, started getting blown up a little bit, that thorn kind of let the air out. You see? A thorn was given unto me. And by the way, this thorn, the word in the Greek can either be a sharpened stake, okay, kind of like a prod or a goad, or it can be literally like a splinter. Now, the translators preferred the word thorn, and I think I understand why. Because figuratively, a thorn in the English is anything that causes pain, grief, or trouble. Okay? So they understood the meaning behind this word. Anything that causes pain, grief, or trouble. I am very thankful that Paul does not reveal to us specifically what the thorn is. And that's important for this reason. So that you cannot compare your troubles to his and say, well, it was God's grace was sufficient for Paul, but look how more severe my troubles are. The Lord isn't going to have any of that. You know why? Because his grace is able to surmount any difficulty you meet with in life. Christ says, my grace is sufficient. A thorn is given to me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, it's when we are humble, or humble, I'm not sure exactly how y'all pronounce that. I say humble, I sound out the H, but It's when we're humble that the Lord is pleased to use us in His service. That's when we become beneficial in His kingdom, when we're humble. Okay? When we're proud, God hates pride. All right? And when we're proud, we're not focusing all our attention on the Lord. We're not focusing all our attention upon the one who deserves all glory, honor, and praise and adoration. We're focusing the attention on ourselves. You see, we're doing it for our reputation then. What we do is motivated behind what we can get out of this situation. Okay? It's called selfishness. It's called pride. When we're exalted above measure, we begin to esteem ourselves better than everybody else. And that pride exalts itself even above the Lord. We become the Lord. We become our own Lord, if you will. Of course, and that's also idolatry. I mean, it just gets worse as you begin to think about that more and more. Those who are humble, it's those who God is pleased to give more grace to. James writes in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Makes that statement. Then he says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Sometimes the Lord can bring affliction to us to keep us from getting proud, as he did with Paul. Sometimes he can bring affliction and adversity and calamity to us to humble us. As he did with Israel when they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. As he did with Uzziah when he tried to take upon himself the position of a priest and offer incense unto the Lord. He was smitten with leprosy because he was exalted. He was full of pride. Paul goes on to say here that this thorn in the flesh is the messenger of Satan. Okay? That doesn't make a whole lot more clear to us what the thorn was. All right? How did it manifest itself? Sometimes it can be people. As an example of this, we've just turned back to chapter 11. We find out here that in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, he's talking about people now. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul's talking about false teachers. All right, there, and he says these false teachers are messengers of Satan. They're emissaries or ministers of Satan. All right, and so Paul, as we've seen in the Galatian letter, we see this in the Corinthian letter, and also in the Colossian letter, we find out that Paul meets with false teachers in a lot of the churches where he went. The churches he constituted, he had Judaizers that came in behind him who began to bring in the idea that you had to keep the law in order to be saved. Paul would have none of that, and it was a scourge to him in many of the churches that he had constituted. So certainly that could be a thorn in his flesh, okay? Or it could be any number of physical afflictions. It could be persecutions. All right, certainly we talked about his being stoned on one occasion. He was whipped three different times with 39 stripes. All right, he was he went through hungerings and so on and so forth. He had a lot of different adversities he met with. But in no case does Paul actually specify in what way this thorn was manifested itself. He just says that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word buffet means to strike with a fist. It gives you the idea that whatever this is very painful. Okay? It's very painful. And again, he follows that up with, lest I should be exalted above measure. All right, then again, verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times or thrice that it might depart from me. This situation, whatever this thorn is that Paul has reference to, it taught him one other thing too, and that was where his help came from. Where did he go when he met with this adversity? When he met with this thorn in the flesh, where did he go to get help to get rid of the thorn? Did he go to his local physician? Did he go to his local pastor? Did he go to this or that or other person? No. Did he resort to all manner of worldly means to try to avail himself of this thorn in the flesh? No. He went to the very one who could bless whatever means was necessary to remove the thorn. He went to the very God of heaven with whom there is healing, with whom there is deliverance. I love that text there in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when he says that there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that name he's referring to is Jesus, the Christ. There is no other deliverance. There is no other salvation other than in Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that today, I believe with all my heart that salvation is not only for eternity, it's for every deliverance in this world, friends. I'll give you an example of that. We find there in 2 Chronicles about, I can't remember now what chapter it is. I wrote it down here somewhere, but in fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, it speaks of Asa the king. Asa there, he did some good things before the Lord. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord there for a while. But then whenever there was some enemies that came against Judah, instead of calling upon the Lord like he did one other time, he called upon the Syrians, I believe it was, to give help unto them. All right, and so the Syrians they came against Israel, and Israel stopped their siege upon Jerusalem, and it looked like everything that Asa did on that occasion that worked. Boy, I tell you, you're a good gold guy. You know, you caused the siege to stop. But then the Lord sent one of his prophets there and said, "Why didn't you call upon me? You did that before when I gave the million plus into your hand." And that just made Asa mad. You know, that's the way it is sometimes. You know, a prophet just comes along and tells you the truth, and you get mad with him because he tells you the truth. That's the way it is. It's always going to be. Very few people are like the psalmist when he said in Psalm 141, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil that shall not break my head. And so shall my prayer be for them in the day of their calamities." Anyway, Lord help us to have more people like that. Asa then gets disease in his feet, and he calls upon the physicians and not upon the Lord. And the Lord reproved for that as well. But you can read about that later. Paul called upon the Lord. He went right to the Lord. He did not pass go. He did not collect his $200. He went straight to the Lord. Okay? He went straight to the Lord and knew that if there was going to be deliverance from this thorn, it was going to come from the Lord. I'm not telling you don't go to the doctor. If you break your leg, you got a disease, you got a physical problem, you need to be going to the doctor. Amen? You need to be going to the doctor. But we shouldn't be putting all our confidence in the doctor. We should be putting our confidence in the Lord and say, "Lord, if it be your will, bless this procedure, bless these means to be a help to me. And if not, if it's not your will to use these means, then Lord, give me the grace to endure." Asa's problem was he just put confidence in men. Paul had his confidence in the Lord. He besought the Lord thrice concerning this, that this thorn would depart from him. The answer, the Lord says no, essentially. I mean, he didn't say that in so many words here. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul, in other words, "Paul, I'm not going to remove this thorn. My grace is sufficient for you to help you endure with these afflictions, whatever they are, whatever the trial is, whatever the trouble is, whatever the grief is, Whatever the problem is, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. The Lord says, I'm going to give you the grace you need to endure this problem, this hardship. Remember, the lesson here Paul is communicating that he's learning from this is that this is given to him lest he should be exalted above measure. Paul is going to be useful in the kingdom of God. He's going to be useful in propagating the gospel through the Roman Empire. Okay? He's going to do a lot to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to do a lot to further the kingdom of God. He's going to do a lot to further the gospel. But Paul can't do that if he's all puffed up. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We lose sight many times that God is our all-sufficiency. We lose sight of the fact that God has everything we need for whatever we encounter in life. A lot of people in the world today feel, you know, sometimes either look at it this way, either God can't help me, or it's going to take God plus something. What is it? Either God can help or he can't, right? The Lord says, from the very words of the Lord Jesus, my grace is sufficient. It is able. It will help. It will deliver. It will help you endure. I love that text there. He says in Hebrews 4:16, where he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, whereby we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We meet with difficulties in life. We meet with trials. We meet with problems. We meet with various adversities in life. But praise God, he gives us grace to endure those obstacles, those problems, those difficulties. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm hastening through this. That simply means here that whenever Paul is weak, or whenever any of us are weak, and we come to the realization that we are weak, that is when Christ's strength is made to shine. It's made conspicuous. It's made manifest. When we meet with various adversities and afflictions in our lives, and God blesses us to get through those, we can look back and say, God, help me to get through that. As I look back there to Brother Dan and Sister Lisa and the troubles they met with earlier on in their marriage with trying to have a child, and those and they met with sore trials. Dan said something to me that has stuck with me since. Somebody asked him, "How did you deal with that? How could you go through losing two children?" And his response was, "What? By the grace of God." By the grace of God. How can we meet with any adversity in life? How can we meet with any trouble in life? How can we overcome any obstacle in life? It's only by the grace of God. Let us not lean upon the arm of flesh. Let us not lean upon our own wisdom. Let us lean upon the Lord. His grace is sufficient. His grace will get us through. And then we can say with the Apostle Paul when he said there back in Romans chapter 5, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. We can look back upon those trials in the past, and we can say, bless God, he got me through those difficulties. I know a lot of you here. I know all of you by name, but there are some of you I know a lot better than I know others. I know a lot more of your history than I know of the history of others. And I know some of the trials and troubles you've gone through. But praise God, God got you through them. He got you through the troubles. He got you through the trials. It was God that did it. We can go back and say, praise God, he delivered me through this problem. Don't you believe God is able, Brother Joe? Amen. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able. His grace is sufficient. Paul says here that, quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Let's read a little bit further on here. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And that phrase, "may rest upon me," is kind of like the Shekinah glory there in the Old Testament, when it would come down upon the tabernacle and it would abide upon the tabernacle. It's the same imagery here in this text. It's that it gives you the same picture. It's where the power, the glory of God comes down upon us. These tabernacles that we walk around in. Whenever we are weak, when we come to the realization, I can't do it. When we come to the same conclusion that Paul did when he came to the Lord and said, "Lord, let this thing depart from me." He was weak. It was having its effect. It was bringing him to the end of himself. "Lord, help me. Deliver me from this." And instead of removing it, he delivered him in it. There's other ways of deliverance, isn't there? We can either be delivered from it or we can be delivered in it. And in this case, Paul was delivered in it. God gave him grace. God tabernacled, if you will. He came down and he rested upon the Apostle Paul. When Paul was finally came to the point where, "I can't do it," I say finally as if he struggled and struggled and struggled with it until finally he gave up and came to the Lord. I don't know that that was the case. But he came to the Lord. When he came to the Lord there, "Lord, I'm too weak. I can't do this. Lord, let it depart from me." Then Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You've heard me quote Matthew Henry before, where Matthew Henry says, "Man's extremity is God's opportunity." When man's back is against the wall, when he has nowhere else to turn, and he's calling upon the Lord, "Lord, help," then the Lord, pardon the phrasing here, the Lord steps in and saves the day. And they can't say, "Look what I did." They came to the end of themselves. John MacArthur, he makes this statement. He says, there is no one too weak, but many too strong. Think about that. There's no one too weak for God to use, but there are many too strong. Paul wasn't too strong. Paul realized his weakness, and he came and besought the Lord for it. Now, Paul, he takes that experience and then he makes a general application. Look at what he says now. In verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So it doesn't just apply to this particular thorn in the flesh that he had. It applied to every single type of adversity he met with in life. You see, he realized that this principle that the Lord taught him in this situation, it applied to across the board. Whatever obstacles, whatever trial, whatever trouble, whatever distress he met with, whether it be necessities, whether it be persecutions, reproaches, you know, people are speaking bad of him, you know, and running him into the ground, and whatever other trials or troubles he met with in life, he realized that this same principle that God taught him in the thorn in the flesh in this seventh verse. It also applied to all these other afflictions and distresses that he met with in life as well. The same principle applied. When I come to the end of myself, then God is pleased to tabernacle upon me. He is pleased to come down with his glory. He is pleased to come down upon his strength and give me the grace I need to endure through, or to endure those trials, to get me through, to deliver me either from it or in it. Let none of us be too strong. Let us all confess our weakness. Let us come to the realization. Now let us be honest. confess, I'm weakness full of weakness. And I can do nothing outside of the strength of Jesus Christ. I can do nothing. I cannot be content. I cannot be satisfied. I cannot do anything in the service of God without the strength of Jesus Christ. May God help us to find our all sufficiency in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless.